what God has planned for each and every one of us. We can only imagine. And even our imagination cannot conceive what we have beyond this life. I hope you would know the reality of that. Now, let me say something before I say something regarding the message. Connie and Dick, Yvonne and Bob, and Ellie and I had the wonderful privilege of going to Pennsylvania this past week to the Sight and Sound, and we saw Joseph. And we were all moved, very much moved. It was amazing, the faithfulness of this man of God there in the Old Testament. Years ago, I read a book by Arthur Pink on gleanings in Genesis. And in that book, he has 100 ways that Joseph was a type of Jesus. Now, I don't necessarily agree with all of that, but he was a remarkable man. Imagine, down there in Egypt, there was no Sunday school teachers around. Parents weren't there. And there he was, tempted by Potiphar's wife, and all he had to do was give in. Now, not just you young people, but especially you young people and all of us, there's a great lesson there. Joseph was faithful to God. Now, having said that, I'm going to ask you to take the little outline in the bulletin. You can follow along this morning in the message, "If God Be For Us, We Should Be Challenged." Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Hope you brought your Bibles. If you don't, there's one in the pew. Boy, I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the more I begin to recognize the value of the Word of God. And I just made a purchase of a new Bible, about $56. My wife paid for it, though. And she didn't really care for the translation, so she gave it to me. Did I reimburse you? Okay. I've got to. But, the Bible's so precious during these days. Well, notice what Paul says in the words of verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If there is one person that has been left out of the Protestant Reformation, it's a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. Maybe some of you have never heard the name. He was a Greek scholar. We are quick to remember the rough, boisterous, warlike nature of Martin Luther. But how often we forget the soft, spoken, gentle, sweet spirit of Philip Melanchthon. Together they made a winning combination. Martin Luther was the preacher of the Reformation, but Philip Melanchthon was the scholar. And he was by far the more brilliant scholar of the two. At 21 years of age, he was the leading professor at the University of Wittenberg. Now, the reason I mention all of this is because the text which Melanchthon lived and labored under during the chaotic days of the Reformation was inscribed over his doorpost. If God be for us, who can be against us? And there, clear as a lighthouse on a dark night, is the truth I want you to catch. If worse comes to worse, and it will, if you live long enough, don't give up, but clothe yourself with the words that flowed from the lips of the Apostle Paul. If God be for us, who can be against us? In all of the uncertainties that lie ahead, and they're going to be many, with all of the disappointments and the discouragements and the disease, and even death might be knocking on your door, in all of these things that are against us, which we are impossible to escape, it is good to know that God is for us. And He's on our side. And He's fighting for us. See Him there in Mount Calvary with the precious blood of Jesus Christ winning the battle for us. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul cries out, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever asked yourself, how is God for us? In what way? Do we have any proof? Well, we can stay right here within the text and find out how God is for us. And he is. One thing. First of all, Paul tells us that God is for us, get this down, selectively in the program of his grace. Now, consider the words of verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, God in his foreknowledge, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here in verse 29, we're carried back to the beginning. Before Calvary, before Gethsemane, before Bethlehem, before the Garden of Eden, before you were born, before the creation of the world, way back then, in the far past, in infinity, in eternity past, in timelessness, back then, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling us, included us in the divine program of his redeeming grace. And though these things happen to us in time, I want you to note from God's point of view, all of these things, we were predestinated, conformed, called, justified, and glorified. Though they happen to us in time, from God's point of view, they've already taken place. Because he's for us. Now that's an interesting thought. Now I'm well aware of the problem which exists in trying to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. On the one hand, we have God choosing us, and on the other hand, we chose him. He chose us in eternity. We chose him in time. Nor do I pretend to know all of the answers regarding this mystery. And it is a mystery. But I am at least aware of the necessity of having a balanced view. Because you can't have one without the other. And you and I need to be careful this morning that we don't go too far in either direction. Because if we do, we're going to have an unbalanced view. We need a balanced view. As the song goes, you can't have one without the other. The sovereignty of God and the freedom of man stand or fall together. One of my favorites, Dr. Paul Rees, a leading Bible teacher and scholar. Some call him a theologian. Who lived during the 20th century, made this statement in one of his writings. He said, and I quote, any view of the doctrine of election that limits the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ or elevates certain individuals to eternal life while it consigns certain others to eternal death can be held only by eyes blind to the fact that God wills not the death of any, but that all should come to repentance. All. And you've heard me say before, God means what he says, and he says what he means. And that's exactly what he means. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us. That way back then, God in his foreknowledge, God in his omniscience, chose us in Christ. But I want you to note, before we were in Christ, Paul says we were without Christ. And we were without God. And we were without hope. That's how God found us. And the first blessing that came to you and me when we became Christians, we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We were chosen in him. before the foundation of the world. But I want you to know that choosing was in him. And that's why the perfect illustration, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. And one day you awaken to the realization that you're part of the whosoever. And you go through that door. And then you look up. And you see something you never knew before. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul is trying to get across for us. That's how God is for us. Before you ever thought of him, he thought of you. Before you took one step toward him, he took two steps toward you. He's the hound of heaven. And we can say the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. And that's a great verse there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you and I know what the world is. Paul comes along, and he's trying to get this across. And he wants us to know that if a man gets to heaven, it's by the grace of God. And the choir sang about it this morning. And that was great, Kathy. But if a man goes to hell, it's because of his own rejection. Because there's never come a time within his life that he has accepted Christ to be his Savior. The atonement is only limited to those who are willing not to receive it. Anybody can be saved. You could be here this morning in this sanctuary, hearing this message. And you're going to be responsible with what you do with Jesus Christ. Because you've heard the message. You need to be saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The question is, do we love God enough to receive him to be our Savior? That's the question. And some people don't. My Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you've heard me say before, that's the reason that many people never come to Christ. Because they want to hold on to their sin. Now, oddly enough, salvation is not the end in predestination. Notice there in verse 28. Why were we? That we will be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, it is God's purpose that our inner lives will resemble and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ. We are to allow ourselves to be molded. And the key word here is likeness. You and I are to become like Christ in everything that we do and say. Like Christ. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who carries that ministry on? Is it any wonder that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or consider the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit. You and I ought to get on our knees this morning and thank God eternally he has saved you. And you're on your way to heaven that was sung about. My, what a blessing. But we cry out in times like these with all of the problems that we face, where is God? Whose side is he on? And Paul comes to us in the words of the text and the surrounding verses, and he says, if God be for you, he is. And how is he for you? He's for you electively in the program of his grace. His grace has been extended to you. What a wonderful privilege that is. And yet, you know, there's always these type of people. They think they're going to get to heaven by how good they are. Well, I go to church, or I'm a good daughter, or a good son. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I've been christened. And I just want to tell you, if you happen to be here this morning, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. Because goodness is not enough. Niceness is not enough. What does the Bible say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Listen, you've heard me say this before. If you can get to heaven just by being good, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world. because it was needless. And remember the words of Paul, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I would tell you, first of all, if you're doubting that God is not on your side this morning, then just think that he's made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. He can give you peace, tranquility, purpose for living, and a destiny for your future life. Now, you can't beat that, and it's all free for you. But it costs God plenty, and we'll learn about that in just a few moments. God is for us selectively in the program of his grace. Secondly, let me follow that up with this. In the second place, God is not only for us electively in the program of his grace, but he's for us sufficiently in the providence of his will. I want to tell you this morning, God is sufficient no matter what you're going through. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Notice what it says there in verse 28. "And we know." Now what do we know? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Dr. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist, once called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's something to dial when you have a problem. Now, what Paul is not saying here is that all things work together for good, because they don't. As a matter of fact, in most translations, we put theos right at the very beginning. And you might have a translation this morning that reads like that. And what Paul is saying is this: "And God works all things together for good to them that love him." Disease, death. Death is a hideous reality. And God never intended in his original design that death and sickness would be part of mankind when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Man pulled the plug. And when man pulled the plug, he had to pay the consequences. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then came disease and death. Our Adventist friends, our Christian Adventists, not Seventh-day Adventists, they sing that song, "When we all get to Eden, what a glorious day is going to be." And in reality, that's exactly true. What God lost in Adam, paradise is going to be restored one day. We're going to live forever in that original design that God thought. But today we live with disease and despair and everything else around us. And Paul would have us to understand that in the divine care of God for his children, he's working all things together for their good. Now, God is not the author of sickness. He can use sickness. And God is not the author of sin, although he can use it. We heard yesterday or the other day, and when we saw the story of Joseph, remember that remarkable verse: "They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, his betrayal down into Egypt by his brothers." And we saw what happened. And God can take a problem, a sickness, a sorrow, and turn it triumphantly into your spiritual development and his glory. And that's what he does. Paul's trying to get that across to us. And he says, "And we know." There you have the divine certainty. "And we know that God is working all things together for his honor and for his glory and for your spiritual development." That's why sometimes what we go through, we grow by. And you've heard me say, 1 week in the hospital, you're going to learn more about God and his goodness than maybe coming to church for the next 20 years. Sometimes God has to just tap us on the shoulder and put us in that bedroom so we can learn about him. And you know, he does that. The average American today, non-Christian, let alone Christians, just living their lives without God. And then all of a sudden, a disease comes. And they go into the hospital. And they want the pastor. or they think of God. And that God has a way of slowing us down and telling us to look up. Now, Paul realized he had the divine certainty that God was working all things in his life, and because of that, he accepted it graciously and not grumblingly. He realized that God was working. No one suffered like the Apostle Paul. He set the pace. And the Bible predicted it there in the book of Acts. For he shall suffer, for he must suffer. It's in the imperative. Many things. And lo and behold, he did. He was arrested and cruelly beaten. And yet he put his life and trust in the hands of God. He was stoned and cast into prison. And yet he had the faith and the courage to believe that God's hand was upon him, never failing him. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. And yet he stood steadfast and he anchored his soul in the promise that God is working all things together. And here he's writing to those group of Christians over there at Rome, trying to get across to them. Don't throw in the towel. God is on your side. He's fighting for you right to the end of your life and on into eternity. Now, there are times as a minister when I stand puzzled. Deep grief. Searching for an answer in the sudden loss of a friend. We had something presented this morning in the announcement regarding missionaries. And you would think, with our way of thinking, that here are missionaries on the foreign field, that God would protect them. And we can wrestle with that problem. Theologians have done that for centuries. Why do the unrighteous prosper and the unrighteous on the righteous suffer? We don't know until we get to glory. Suffering is a mystery. The kingdom is a mystery. Sin is a mystery. Many mysteries in the Bible. But even with those mysteries, we begin to understand that God is a problem. God is a purpose in everything that we go through. And we know that God is working all things together for good. Now notice what it says, to those who love him. If you happen to be in the sanctuary this morning and you're living loose, and you come down with something, don't blame God. It's amazing how that we can just throw everything back on God. Before you do, you better take into question the sin question, because that needs to be brought into the puzzle. If someone goes down 95 here, 100 miles an hour, 90 miles an hour, and he gets in an accident, and then all of a sudden we have a tendency, well, why, Lord, did you permit it to happen? Well, he broke the laws. The law of gravity says what goes up has got to come down. The law of sin is what? The law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us. It is only to the true lovers of God that this verse has reference. Only to those who are living in fellowship with God and who have brought their lives under the rule and reign of the Holy Spirit. That's who Paul is talking about. And he's trying to get across to you and to me, if there comes that moment that you find out that you have a real problem, Paul says, just remember in that problem that God is on your side. He's going to fight for you. He started way back in eternity past. We've already found that out. And even in time, he's going to be sufficient. And I think there's one thing that us older Christians can say this morning, that God is sufficient. He is. He'll never walk out on you. He is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. And Paul turns right around. He says, most gladly will I glorify in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God is sufficient. Keep that in mind. Because the time will come, if the Lord tarries, that you need to know that. And so do I. He is sufficient. Well, let's go on to the third point. Paul is trying to build up some reasons and promises how that we can know that if God is for us. God is for us selectively in the program of his grace. God is for us sufficiently in the providence of his will. Here comes the big one. God is for us sacrificially. Get that down. God is for us sacrificially in the person of his Son. Now with a deathless grip. And you hold on to this now. Lay hold on verse 32. If ever there's a verse in the Bible to preach from, this is it. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, what God has purposed for us in eternity, he has provided for us in time. It is though the Apostle Paul is saying, if you really doubt that God is on your side, fighting for you, interested in you, concerned about you, if you really doubt that, then just look what he's done for you. Just look. He has gone to the limit. He has given his best. He has given up his dearest supreme gift of his Son. Let me stop there for just a moment. He's given up his dearest Son. There's only a mother or a dad this morning in this sanctuary that have lost a child in life and lost it in death. Had a child in life and lost it in death, knows something of the agony, really knows, not just empathizing, but sympathizing, because they've gone through it. And Paul comes along and he says, if you really doubt that God loves you, then look what he's done for you in Christ. He gave up his only begotten Son. Now Paul says, if that doesn't prove that God loves you, then nothing will. I want to tell you, the death of Christ on the cross was not some afterthought that God put out of the hat at the last moment. It wasn't an act of desperation. Let's go back in eternity past. It was an act of design. God in his eternal creed had decided. But when the fullness of time was come, God, Galatians 4:4, taking the initiative, timing the invasion, God sent forth his Son. For God so loved the world, God loved, God sent, God gave. That tells you how much God loves you in those words that I've just mentioned. Now Paul says, if you can't come to grips with how much God loves you in those phrases, then nothing was going to hit you. Really? Ah, yes. Christ was delivered up for us all. That's the truth. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's what it says. Now take it the way it says. Now he goes on though. If God loved you so much that he was willing to give his Son while you were a sinner, you didn't even think about him. You didn't even care about him. And he did that for you. Now he says, how much more? How much more shall he love you now that you're in the family? I've often read this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man is willing to lay down his life for a friend. And we could all come to grips with that. Read it this way. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man is willing to lay down his life for an enemy. That's what the Bible says. He did that while we were without Christ. He laid down his life for you and for me. Now Paul comes along in his thinking as he builds his case up and he says, if God did that for you as a ruined, lost, hell-bound sinner, how much more is he going to do for you now that you're a child of God? Is he not going to give you all things? Shall he not forgive us of our sins? Shall he not adopt us into his family? Shall he not equip us and empower us with his Holy Spirit? Shall he not teach us the secret of prevailing prayer? The answer to all of these questions, according to Paul, is an astounding yes. Of course he is. Listen to these words. in Matthew. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's true. In sacrificing himself on that cruel cross, I say to you, God is for us. And when we catch that truth, we will understand much better what Paul meant when he said, if God be for us, how can he be against us? I hope every single person gets that this morning. God is for you. He loves you. And he's proved it. So we have seen three areas. If God be for us, that's the question. Who can be against us? And I've showed you this morning that God is for you selectively in the program of his grace. You chose him, but he chose you. God is for us sufficiently in the providence of his will. He's always working, always interested in you as his child. And God is for us sacrificially in the death of his son. Now, let's put the capstone on this. As Paul comes to the latter part of this chapter. And let me say, fourth of all, God is for us securely. Securely in the power of his love. Get that down. Securely in the power of his love. Have you ever noticed that the chapter begins with no condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you had the Greek New Testament, it would be period. You don't have the other eight words or whatever. It would stop right there. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then it concludes with there's no separation. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice, Paul makes it clear that God's love is unchangeable. And he claims that the bond of love that God has for us can never be changed or broken. It's like George Matheson when he wrote that hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my lonely soul in thee. And that's the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And without fear, he asserts that there is absolutely nothing in all of the world that can break the bond of love that binds us to God. And then he has the audacity, or at least the courage, to go on. He makes the list. He doesn't just make the statement. And he says there, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Notice what he says in verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Have you ever asked yourself, what's the difference between being a conqueror and more than a conqueror? He could have just said, nay, in all these things we are conquerors. But he doesn't say that to the born-again Christian, to the man that's been redeemed, regenerated. He says, you're more than a conqueror. And to be more than a conqueror means this. It means to take the very thing that Satan wants to use to defeat you. Okay? And you conquer. That's a conqueror. But you take the very thing that Satan wants to defeat you and you turn it around and use it as a stepping stone for God's work, or for God's kingdom. Maybe there's someone near you that in your family or where you work that you just got a rotten disposition and they know that you're a Christian. And every time you get around them, they ostracize you or ridicule you or something like that. Paul says, you pray about it, you give it to Christ, he gives you victory over it. But then you turn around and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you learn to love the person who's trying to do you in. That's more than a conqueror. That's an achiever, really, in Christ. To love the ones who's trying to defeat you, or whatever it might be. And then with a settled conviction. Now, notice he says, for I am persuaded. Now, there you have the great persuasion. It's in the perfect tense. It means I stand persuaded for all time. In answer to the question, who shall oppose us? In answer to the question, who shall accuse us? In answer to the question, who shall condemn us? The reply, the great persuasion, no one. No one. Paul says, every conceivable enemy in time and space, in the world and in the world beyond is considered, and the conclusion is this: not able. Not able. Now that's quite a list there you got in verses 38 and 39. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And against all of these fearful and frightful foes, Paul puts beyond dispute the possibility of our being separated from God. He says we are eternally safe and secure in Christ. Now, just notice now. He says death and life. In other words, all of the experiences from the time you're born to the time you die in this world. Angels and principalities, the inhabitants of the invisible world, they can't separate you from the love of God. Come on now, don't go to sleep on me. Things present and things to come, all the things in time or eternity, they can't separate you from the love of God. Height and depth, the universe of space, they can't separate you from the love of God. And then it seems as though Paul is saying, well, maybe I've forgotten something. And then he says, no other creature. He didn't forget anything. Anything can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then our text. If God be for us, who can be against us? May I say to you in closing that God is for you for these reasons and many others. He was for us way back in eternity. He was for us at Calvary. He was for us this morning when you got up, whether you realized it or not. The question really is, were you for him? I know he's on your side. How many Christians got up this morning and said, well, I think I'll just sleep in? They certainly weren't for God. They certainly forgot about Calvary, what he did for them. But that's the way a lot of Christians think on an average Sunday or whatever it might be. And this is the important thing. Are you for God? That's what preaching's all about. It's not to entertain. It's not to come in to hear how good you are and pat you on the back, although there are times when that needs to be done, encouragement. But preaching is passion and preaching for a decision within your heart. And if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ, then that's the question. You know God's on your side, but he wants to know this morning, are you on his side? And that's very easy to come to the realization with. All you have to do is accept his son and put your faith in him. And then you settle the question. Are we really, and are we ready and willing to accept what he's done for us at Calvary? And then for those of us who are Christians, and that's the vast majority this morning, let me ask you, are you and I living for him? As Christians today, is his word, his church, his kingdom, his business, right up here at the top? Boy, that's what I'm talking about. Right up here. Because we happen to be living in a day, and the Bible says it, that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold. So I pray that we'll leave this morning knowing the truth. If God be for us. Look, all hell can come down upon you and me. And we can have the settled conviction that God is sovereign, he's on the throne, he's reigning. And that's all we need to know. Praise his holy name, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear people. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday that we could come into your presence and learn more about you. And that's what it's all about. It's not who we are and what we say. It's about what you said and what you did for each and every one of us. With every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, now listen to me, get this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. And you're not only a sinner, but you are a lost sinner. And you need to be saved. You need to put aside all of your pride and all of your goodness and see yourself as God sees you, in need of his Son. If there's anyone this morning who says, Pastor Reg, I see what you mean. I need Jesus. Would you, right where you're sitting, indicate that by just slipping up the hand and say, Pastor Reg, I know I'm a sinner and I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Anyone like that? Anyone? Just put it right up. I mean, that's what I did when I was 16 years of age. And you can do it this morning. Last call. Anyone like that? Okay. Let me turn to Christians this morning. You're here and you are saved. You're on your way to heaven. God has forgiven you. But maybe there's a little coldness that's just creeped in. And you're saying, Pastor Reg, I know God loves me. I've seen that this morning in the text, in the words of Paul. And I want to love him to the degree, as much as I can, that he loved me. And I'm going to recommit and rededicate my life to him this morning. That's your prayer. Now, if you've already done this, don't do it again, unless God's speaking to you. Would you put your hand right up? Just say, Pastor Reg. Okay? I see that hand. No one else? Just between you and the Lord. That's all. Last call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.